Dear congregation, the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the cardinal doctrine of the Reformation. The rediscovery of this simple yet profound and wonderful doctrine by Martin Luther unleashed an incalculable force all throughout Europe. The face of Europe was dramatically changed. At a time when Satan was hovering over that continent and saying, "This is mine," God brought this doctrine to bear. God brought light through the revival of the Pauline doctrine of justification by faith. And that doctrine, ever since, lays at the core of what every Reformed church believes. And this morning we want to look at this doctrine. We want to go back to the basics and ask ourselves, what is this critical doctrine, this foundational doctrine of the Reformation really all about? The words of our text you can find in Romans 3, verses 23 through 28. 23 through 28. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So our theme this morning is justification, getting back to the basics, or what are the basics? We want to look at this in four thoughts. First, justification by grace alone. Second, justification in Christ alone. And third, justification through faith alone. And fourth, justification for God's glory alone. Justification, getting back to the basics. We will see justification by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, and for God's glory alone. Justification not only lies at the heart of the gospel, it is the gospel. And this gospel is often buried by people today when they don't understand what it means to be justified by grace and through faith alone. When correctly understood, justification by faith is the greatest antidote to all heresy and the greatest promoter of all truth. Today, perhaps you're aware of that, around the country in evangelical circles, there's a fresh debate about justification. And there are a number of people who are getting on the bandwagon of a watered-down form of justification that is cozying up to the Roman Catholic Church and away from Reformation truth. And we need to brace ourselves and to grasp this doctrine rightly if we too will not be caught up in erroneous views in due course. Now, justification is also important because it is an incentive to a revived church. Wherever God has seen fit to bring revival, there's been a revival of this doctrine. Justification by faith alone. Justification is also an important doctrine because it resolves all kinds of pastoral problems. Problems about assurance of faith. Problems about how to handle trials Christianly. To just mention a few. Are intimately connected with a right understanding and experience of justification. And then too, justification is important to preach about today because so few people understand it. Recently, Michael Horton, someone I'm sure you've heard of in the evangelical scene, a very famous leader throughout America, passed out a survey of those who listened to his White Horse Inn radio program and discovered to his horror that 85% of his Christian evangelical, I put that in quotes, listeners, 85% could not define what justification is, the very basic doctrine of the gospel. But also, this doctrine is important for us to consider. Coming closer to home now, because often God's people have difficulty in understanding the implications of this doctrine. Often our spiritual problems are not so much a result of not grasping sanctification and understanding its ramifications, but more often we don't understand the immense significance that we are justified by grace alone. And so today there are many Christians and many churches who feel that justification is not all there is. There's something more. You've got to get to a higher and a better life. They speak of a second blessing. But friends, if we understand justification rightly, we understand that the whole of the Christian life is grounded on this beautiful and wonderful doctrine. We don't need something at a higher plane than justification. Yes, we need a second blessing, but we also need a third and a fourth and a fifth. But they're all based. All the thousands of blessings in our spiritual life are based on this one doctrine, justification by gracious faith alone. And so when Paul expounds this doctrine, beginning in Romans 3, he wants to make crystal clear at the very beginning that we are justified by one-sided and sovereign grace alone. He says in verse 24 of our text, being justified freely by His grace. Now why is it that we cannot be justified in any other way except the sheer, unmitigated grace of God, to which we contribute absolutely nothing? Well, Paul says, we cannot be justified in any other way, going back one verse now, verse 23, because we have all sinned, and we have all come short of the glory of God. You can only be justified through someone who is perfect. And so Paul is saying it must be by grace or it can't be at all because God is a perfect and a holy God. You know the word justification involves two things. It involves, first of all, the forgiveness of sin. But also it involves the right to eternal life. And you remember the only way you can have a right to eternal life is through perfect obedience. And since we have all sinned, and Paul's been laboring in Romans, you know that well, chapter 1, chapter 2, he labors to show both Jew and Gentile that they've all sinned, and in verses 9 through 20 of this chapter, he unveils a whole catalog of our sins, showing how depraved and how filthy and wretched we are, and then he concludes, we have now all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God, so if we're going to be right with God, if we're going to be justified with God, we must be justified by free grace alone. And so Paul's whole goal here in chapter 1, chapter 2, and the first 19 verses of chapter 3 is to lead to this conclusion at the end of verse 19 that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. So we need to understand by the word justification, first of all, that justification is a forensic term. That fancy word forensic simply means a judicial term. It's a term of court of law. And so, justification is intimately related to law. Justification and law are inseparable. That's why Paul has been at pains in chapters 1, 2, and 3 to show how the law, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, which we read this morning, convicts of sin. And that everyone, every person, has broken that sacred and holy law before an inflexibly holy, law-giving triune God. So the conclusion Paul reaches, and it's an inevitable conclusion, is that no matter who you and I are, we all stand guilty before an all-consuming God. And thus, no one can be saved by his works, no one can be saved by anything that he accomplishes. The Ten Commandments are meant to be loved, and to be lived by, to be honored, and to be kept. And none of us have done that. The law is holy, and the commandment is just, and holy, and good. But we have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. And you see, one day, on the day of judgment, you and I will stand before this holy God, and this holy God will judge us by His law. And either we must be perfect, or someone must have obeyed that law for us. Shall God be able, as our text says, to be the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus? So God must be just and the justifier, Paul says. But he cannot be that. And we are sinners if someone doesn't take our place. So here's the point. The law is inflexible. The law is irrevocable. The law is immutable. And you and I, if we are going to appreciate and treasure this great doctrine of justification, the very first thing is that we must recognize the inevitability of our sin, the inflexibility of God's law. We must understand the greatness of our transgression. Now, there was a Christian theologian around the 11th century by the name of Anselm of Canterbury in England. And Anselm is one of the few bright lights in the Middle Ages in terms of theology and theologians. Our doctrine of the atonement of Christ is based a great deal on Anselm's presentation of that doctrine. And in one of his books, Anselm dialogues with a student by the name of Bozo, who's asking all kinds of questions to him, questions that Anselm, of course, knows the answers to. And in that dialogue, at one point, Bozo is asking how he can try to work out his own salvation in some way. And Anselm interrupts him in that dialogue. And he makes this very famous and well-known statement. Bozo, your problem is this. You have not yet considered the greatness of the weight of sin. And you see, that's what Paul is doing in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He brings us to this inevitable conclusion of the greatness of the weight of sin. And so his final answer is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I ask you this morning, my dear friend, have you experienced, have you tasted, have you confessed, have you known that you too have come short of the glory of God, that you have sinned tragically, Not just against the law, but sinned against the glory of God. So sin is a weighty thing. It's a weighty thing not only because I've sinned against God's holy law. It's a weighty thing not only because I have destroyed my inner spirit, which was perfect pre-fall in Adam, but it's a weighty thing because I have spoiled the destiny for which I was created, namely to glorify God. You see how Paul brings these two things together? He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, sinning and coming short of God's glory are connected. When you sin, you automatically come short of the glory of God. And so you fail in the purpose for which you're created. And you're robbing God of His glory. Now, this is a fascinating and powerful sub-theme that runs all throughout the book of Romans. Paul has been speaking about the essence of sin in chapter 1. He has been saying to us, we were made to praise and worship and admire and glorify God. He's been saying even the heathen who don't have the Word of God are suppressing the knowledge of God. We are all sinning and come short of the glory of God. We've forgotten the high dignity of our creation. We've forgotten what we were meant to be. Now in a Christian church, in a conservative Christian church, we can forget that as well. Though we know better. But we're so used to coming to church week after week, so used to reading our Bibles without thinking about what the Word is saying, that we can forget on a day-by-day basis that we've got one purpose in this life, to live to the glory of God. And every sin we commit is a lie against this truth. Every sin is a besmirching of the glory of God. And when that becomes real, friends, when the Holy Spirit shows us that, and we understand that our entire being, but also every individual sin, belies the purpose for why we were put here on earth, we will begin to understand why we must be justified by grace alone. There's no other way. We're sinners. We've alienated ourselves from God. The only way to be saved is through a way that comes from outside of us, said Luther in his famous Reformation Hour. An alien righteousness that someone else has accomplished for us, that God accepts for us. And that is a gracious righteousness. In and through, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul unfolds this doctrine of justification, gets to this wonderful doctrine here in our text, he begins by saying, we are justified freely by His grace. Now that grace is channeled, of course, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that leads us to our next thought, justification in Christ alone. Notice Paul goes on to say in this verse, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Being justified freely in Christ Jesus. There is the heart, the essence of the gospel. And maybe you say this morning, well, of course I know that. Why are you saying that again? We say it so often. We've known it since a little child. But do you really believe it? The word freely here, it has in it the connotation of joyfully, without reserve, lavishly, boldly, wonderfully. sometimes we don't really believe that. Even as believers, we think that God only justifies us almost reluctantly. But Paul says He justifies us freely, joyfully, in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is our propitiatory sacrifice. Christ Jesus is our only foundation. Now the word propitiation means, of course, that God's wrath is appeased, that God's wrath is satisfied. And Paul will take many chapters to unveil this, particularly chapter 4 and 5. He deals with what this justification is, but the picture we're already getting at the beginning is the picture of the mercy seat in the Old Testament. It's as though he's saying that just as in the Old Testament, a person could go to the mercy seat and cling to the blood-sprinkled altar and find that God's wrath would be appeased as he would cling to the mercy seat. So, in the New Testament, we fly to the mercy seat of the altar of Calvary, and we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who is the sacrifice for sin, who is mercy Himself. Now in Leviticus 16, you remember, we are told about the Old Testament ritual of the great day of atonement when two goats were selected from the flock. And on one of the goats, the sins of the people are confessed and the goat's throat is slit. And he's offered as a propitiatory sacrifice on the brazen altar so that God's wrath would be appeased. But the other goat is taken out into the wilderness, an uninhabited wilderness, and there, with the sins of the people confessed over that goat, it would wander in no man's land as a sin bearer. Well, Jesus Christ on the cross fulfilled both of these pictures. He was slain for our sins, dear believers. He paid the penalty of death in the presence of the Almighty God. But as He did so, He was also taken outside of the camp, crucified in a place of shame, isolated from man, alienated from God. He was like the goat in no man's land, crying out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so there he hangs in the naked flame of his Father's wrath, forsaken of God, forsaken of man, forsaken of heaven, of earth, of hell, forsaken of all, trotting the wine press alone to appease the wrath of God. So that God in Christ can be delighted and well pleased with His Son, and can look down from heaven and for the very first time see an unbroken record of love and righteousness. God looks down from heaven upon all men to see if there be any that do good or that are good or that think good, and He finds none. But finally He finds His own Son. And He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here's one who bears the price of sin fully. Here's one who obeys the law fully. Here's one who gives an active and a passive obedience, which combined satisfies my justice for sinners. One who didn't need that satisfaction for himself." And so, says Paul, we are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now Paul says, my whole goal then is to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, so that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So what Paul is saying is this, much like our Heidelberg Catechism says, that when God looks upon His perfect Son, who made satisfaction not for Himself but for sinners, God accepts the sinner who trusts in that Son alone for salvation, as if that sinner had never sinned. The Catechism says, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. And so, you see, friends, what happens is the Holy Spirit shows me my sin, empties me of my righteousness, and then He drives me to the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a poor, cut off, hell-worthy sinner. Stripped of all my righteousness, and there by faith, by Spirit work faith, I am enabled to embrace the righteousness of Christ as my only hope, as my all-sufficient hope, and see that all my sins are paid for, not in part, and not only past, but past and present and future, paid in full by the precious atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul goes on to say here is that this transaction, this experiential reality, takes place through the instrument or the means that he calls faith. We are justified by faith alone. And it leads us to our third thought. Look at verse 22. He says, unto all and upon all them that believe. Verse 25, Christ is a propitiatory sacrifice through faith. Verse 26, God is the one who justifies those who have faith. Verse 27, on what principle is boasting excluded? On the principle of faith. Verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, you'd have to be blind, wouldn't you, not to notice that justification comes through one channel. The way it reaches us is through faith. But the question we need to answer is, why is it that this justification must be received through faith? Well, the New Testament answer everywhere is because it is only by faith that we get into Christ. Faith unites with Christ. We believe, says Paul, into Christ. Now that faith is, of course, the work of the Spirit. But it is a faith that happens by the Spirit inside of the believer. So as the believer is emptied of all his righteousness, the Holy Spirit brings him into union with Jesus Christ through faith. And by that faith, he actually believes and he tastes sweet communion with the Lord. So there's no other way to get into Christ. There's no other way to be saved than through Christ's righteousness received by gracious Spirit-worked faith. But the second reason why this is so important is that faith is the one grace of God of which we can say that it has totally other person foundation. Faith is totally resting in an object outside of itself. We don't have faith in ourselves or faith in our faith, but we have faith only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no merit to faith. There's no good works in faith. But faith and grace belong together. The gift of faith is a gift of grace. So faith, by very definition, is to rely not upon myself, but to rely entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's what Martin Luther saw in the Reformation. He had been prone to think that the righteousness of God was an angry righteousness, and that faith was something man did. But when he had the breakthrough from Roman Catholicism, because in Roman Catholicism, faith is part of works. You are justified through your sanctification, which includes your act of faith and your act of the will. But when he saw what Paul was saying in Romans 1, then Martin Luther understood that we are justified through Christ's righteousness, which is a precious righteousness, not one to be feared, a precious righteousness in Christ, and we receive that righteousness by God-given faith, which is the free gift of God. And so faith doesn't contribute anything to Christ, but it receives everything from Christ. Faith is simply the hand that receives this glorious salvation so that the soul rests in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And so Luther had his famous breakthrough with that text of Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And thus you get the Reformation. The Reformation in a nutshell. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And that is the heart of the gospel. Now, how does a sinner experience that? What happens when the Holy Spirit works that faith and enables him to believe? Well, what happens, friends, is that at that very moment, then the sinner who has been stripped of all his own righteousness surrenders to the gospel, to God's terms, that Jesus Christ is everything and that he is nothing, and that all that needs to be done, the perfect obedience to the law, the total payment for sin, is all done by Jesus, and I fall under that. And I receive that by grace. I experience, as Top Lady said, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." That's faith. Faith comes with all the soul's poverty to Christ's riches. Faith comes with all the soul's guilt to Christ as reconciler. Faith comes with all the soul's bondage to Christ as liberator. And the Holy Spirit, you see, moves within the believer to grant him to do that, so that he closes with Christ, as our forefathers put it, and embraces Christ and rejoices in Christ. As Luther put it, he clasped Christ as a ring clasps its jewel. So faith wraps the soul in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And then what happens is inside, you see, the simplest way I can put it is that experientially, I commit my total person to the total Christ as a totally unworthy, hell-worthy sinner, and find in the total Christ all my heaven and all my salvation. I find this glorious exchange that he who knew no sin was made sin so that I might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. He takes my hell and gives me his heaven. He takes my unholiness and gives me his holiness. He takes my unrighteousness and gives me his righteousness. There's a glorious, glorious exchange. And so Paul says, God in this exchange through the righteousness of Christ is just, even as he justifies him who believes, verse 26, in Jesus. And so this precious doctrine of justification by faith alone is the heart of the gospel. It must be experienced. Luther said, it's the article by which the church stands or falls. And we might add to it, it's the article by which every one of us on the day of judgment will stand or fall. If I'm not justified by the free blood of Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, friends, I am lost forever. But if I am justified freely by his blood, I am saved forever. And ultimately, this is a matter not only of my salvation, but it's a matter of God's glory. Because we've all come short through sin of the glory of God. But but when God justifies a sinner who believes by Spirit-worked faith in Jesus, then God gets His glory back. And so the great hallmark of the Reformation was not only by faith alone and through grace alone, in Christ alone, but it was also to the glory of God alone. But that's our fourth and our final thought. Paul goes on to make a fourth point about justification by faith. He says at the close of our text that it's for the glory of God alone. And he actually makes this point in three ways. The first way, we've already mentioned, he demonstrates God's justice through this justification. Verse 26. And so that brings glory to God, doesn't it? That God, in a just way, can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, so that God gets the glory in salvation. Now that is something that we can never get beyond, dear congregation. All our lifetime, we have to come back to the cross. All our lifetime, we have to believe and embrace this doctrine, the justification of the ungodly by gracious faith. But secondly, in verse 27, Paul unveils in a very wonderful way another reason that God gets all the glory through this doctrine of justification. He says, "Where is boasting then?" And he says, "It is excluded." And then you expect him to say, it's excluded because everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. After all, that's what he said in the previous verses. And that is true, of course. The law excludes boasting. But here he moves on to say, it is faith that excludes boasting. He's saying, in other words, we cannot boast in our salvation, not only because we're lawbreakers and therefore our boasting is silenced because we failed, but our boasting is silenced because the very mechanics that God has created to bring us justification leave no room for boasting whatsoever, because we are saved by faith in Jesus, and therefore there's nothing to boast of in ourselves. Faith is an empty hand. Faith is a starving mouth. Faith is a broken heart. And so faith silences boasting. I don't know how you think about this, but I think it's a profound thought. Not only does sin silence boasting, but faith silences boasting. Because faith is altogether Christ-centered. And so Paul is saying to Christians, if you're silenced by your breaking of the law, and then you get saved by faith, and you think for one moment that you can go on and say, "Well, now I'm saved. Now I've got something to boast of. Now I can boast in my faith." He says, no, the very law of faith silences sin, because faith finds all its resources and all its hope and all its foundation outside of self in the Lord Jesus Christ. So by faith, you see, I'm saved. But faith only boasts is in the cross of the Lord Jesus, by which the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. But then thirdly, justification by faith is to the glory of God, not only because it magnifies God's attributes, and because it silences all boasting of the creature, both from the law and from the side of faith. But it's to the glory of God because it makes salvation free to all who believe. Not to the Jew only, but also to the Gentile. And Paul then goes on to explain, all the way down in verse 31, that when that salvation is free, it doesn't break the law, but it establishes the law. Now, what is he saying? Well, he's not saying we're saved by the law. At least not our obedience to the law. But we're saved by Christ, who does obey the law. But when we get justification by faith in Christ, the very faith by which we gain Christ also gives us that Spirit. In fact, the Spirit gives us the faith, so that the Spirit works within us to begin to sanctify us. And that, in turn, establishes the law. So, it's like Luther said, God uses the law to beat us as a stick, to beat us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then being justified by faith at the cross, he puts the law into our hand as a cane to walk with, so that we may more fully glorify God by walking in accord with the law out of the gospel. And that's why the old Puritans called the law the grace of law, because the law, when lived out by the believer who lives by faith, is honoring grace and serves to God's glory. And so, when we consider all that Paul has been saying here, we might say with a poet, "In my place condemned he stood, and sealed my pardon with his blood, and faith in taking him says, Hallelujah, what a Savior." The whole point, you see, of all these points in this chapter is that faith never ends in the believer, never ends in self, never allows me to boast, but always ends in this: Hallelujah, what a Savior, and what a God that we receive through Spirit-worked faith. Well, let me try in closing this morning to give you some practical ways now in which this doctrine of justification by faith can be a great help to us in our spiritual pilgrimage. And the first way, of course, is this, that the doing and the dying of Jesus, the doing in obedience to the law, the dying of Jesus in paying for sin, is the only criteria for our acceptance with God. Paul says, two chapters later, Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that peace is a permanent possession. That doesn't mean that a believer always feels that peace subjectively. But it's a permanent possession in the Lord Jesus Christ with God. So Paul is speaking in Romans 5:1 of an objective reality. Outside of me, that peace is unbreakable in the Lord Jesus. How can that help me? Well, it helps me this way, that when I fail and I sin, and I do it every day, instead of running from God to hide, or instead of complaining against myself and saying, but there's no way I can be accepted with God when I'm such a sinner, I ought to go right back to God and flee to Him and say, Lord, I've sinned against grace. Please forgive me. And realize, even as I do so, that even my sin does not break this permanent possession of peace through faith with God. My peace within is always grounded on the objective peace that Christ has merited without. It's always the doing and the dying of Jesus out of which I live. And it's only in that doing and that dying that my sins can be forgiven every day, also in the way of sanctification, as I come with my pollution day by day. And the only way that God can hold nothing against me is through this peace with God, merited by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, practically speaking, every day of my life, when I sin, I must say, Lord, forgive me. my personal sanctification is never what it ought to be. It's never enough, ever, as I desire it to be. But Jesus doing and dying, Jesus' bloody righteousness is always enough. And I flee to that. You see, that's what lifts me up from spiritual depression. That's what lifts me up from this never-ending cycle of self-defeat. That's what gives me courage to go on. That's what gives me peace with God, says Paul. I fly to the cross. I fly to the finished righteousness of Jesus. The Belgian Confession says it so beautifully that again and again we fly to the holiness, the righteousness, and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Helmut Brockel said in his Christian's Reasonable Service, thousands of times I find peace with God. Thousands of times. Because every day I bring my sins back to this. That's the only way to live in daily peace with God. Through this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus. Secondly, this doctrine is so practical and beautiful because it's my identity. If I'm a believer, I have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It defines who I am. It's my core existence. And I must remember, you see, that every time I sin, I'm being inconsistent with my identity in Jesus. And I have no business sinning. That's what Paul says, doesn't he, in Romans 6, verse 11. He speaks to believers, of course, here. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when sins come so strong at me, and I am so weak, and I'm prone to fail, I have to remember this. I have to plead on this. I have no business sinning, Lord. Help me. Hold me up. I'm in Jesus by faith. And it's contrary to all my identity, being justified in Him, to sin. And so that can give strength in times of temptation. Thirdly, justification also helps us assess our trials properly. So often when God afflicts us, we ask all kinds of questions, and rightly so. But too often, if we're believers, we think that God is whipping us for our sins instead of lovingly chastening us as a father. You see, Paul goes on to say in Romans 5:3, he says, having been justified, we have peace with God and we glory in tribulations. He actually says, we even boast in them. We exult in them. We don't triumph in spite of them. Or we don't triumph by faith when our trials are over, but we triumph in our trials. Because our trials are designed by our Heavenly Father, who justifies us in Christ, to work within us, Paul goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, patience and experience and hope. And then in verse 5, that hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us. So, when I see my trials properly, I see them through the lens of justification by faith alone, by which I have peace with God. And having peace with God, it is my Father in heaven who tries me to work within me greater graces, to shed abroad His love, the love of the Holy Ghost, all the more. So I should not be afraid of His gymnasium of trial. I should walk willingly into it, believing that all things work together for good to them that love God. But fourthly, Paul goes on to say in Romans 5, verse 2, that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Isn't that beautiful? We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, by faith, we stand. Stand here is the Greek word for a willing servant. We have peace with God, and the fruit of that peace is that we stand before Him, not cowered and terrified, but we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, longing to serve Him. We stand filled with this active and generous and undeserved love. We stand seeing that in Christ, God even delights in us and delights intensely in us and showers His blessings upon us. You see, dear child of God, so often I am prone to believe that God simply puts up with me despite who I am, that He accepts me, but almost grudgingly because I'm still such a big sinner. But what Paul is saying is when we're justified in Jesus, God looks upon us through Jesus. And when He looks upon us through Jesus, there's a smile on our Father's face. He delights in His people. He delights in His own love. His is an unchanging heart of love. And so justification shows me that smiling countenance of my Father. And it gives me a sense of my access, in which I stand through Christ before Him in liberty, in stability, desiring to be useful and fruitful through His grace. And then fifthly, justification by faith alone is our shield whereby we quench the fiery darts of the wicked. How true that was of Luther. Time and time again, he was so sorely tempted by Satan. He felt like Satan was everywhere. One time he took his inkpot and actually threw it against the wall. It was as if Satan was in the room. I don't know if you've ever had that, but I've had a few times in my life where it seemed like Satan was so close by, hounding me, harassing me, everywhere. Well, time and time again, Luther got courage from this doctrine. When Satan would come and say, "You are a wicked man. How could God ever save you?" He took refuge to the cross. When his repentance needed to be repented of, he would often talk to himself and say, but Christ died for me. My standing with God is firm. And that's how we have to talk to ourselves. Satan wants to come, doesn't he? He wants to whisper in our hearts, but you're too unworthy to be saved. You don't love God enough. You don't trust God enough. You don't obey God enough. Next time Satan says that, you know what you should say to him? You should say, "Satan, my God loved me when I hated Him. He justifies the ungodly. My God stopped me. And my God loved me when I was living in the midst of sin. And He turned me around. And now, though I still sin far too much, He's not going to stop loving me. He's paid too high a price, Satan. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being reconciled, He will love forever His people." You see, the more aware we are of our sin, dear congregation, the more qualified, if I may say it so, we are for Christ's salvation. The more you feel your sinfulness, the more fit you are to fly to the cross and pour out all your sins at the feet of the Savior. And then sixthly, justification by faith alone is the cutting edge of our evangelistic message. It's the only good news there is in all the world. Without justification by faith, what good news do you have to tell your perishing neighbor? You can only say, "We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no future. There's no hope." But now you can go to your neighbor and say, "There's a Savior. There's a God in heaven who, through the Savior, saves the ungodly." There's good news to proclaim to everyone. And finally, seventhly, resting in justification by faith alone is the only way to die peacefully. Paul put it this way at the end of Romans 5:2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's why John Brown of Haddington, who had a wonderful deathbed, had as his last words, "My Christ. My Christ." He repeated it twice and he died. That's everything. That's the way to die. That's all you need. That's all you need. One person. One righteousness. One Savior. There's one mediator between God and man. Christ Jesus, the righteous. And when David Dixon, that wonderful commentator of the book of Psalms, came to die, they asked him his thoughts. And just before he died, he said, "I have taken all my bad deeds and I have put them on one heap. And I've taken all my good deeds as well and I put them on the same heap. And I've run away from that heap into the arms of Jesus. So I die in peace." Oh, friend, if you on the day of days can say, "Lord Jesus, I put all my good and all my bad on one heap, and I've fled from it all to thy doing and to thy dying, and all my hope is in thee. Worthy is the Lamb." Jesus will say, "If your trust is only in my blood, my doing, my dying, friend, the gates of heaven go open for you. You are justified by gracious faith alone. There's nothing else that can help us but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." When I lay on that floor in Latvia 2 years ago, congregation, I expected to die any second. It was only the blood of Jesus that was my comfort. That's the way to live. That's the way to die. Saved by His blood alone. Thank God every day for justification by gracious faith alone. Amen.